First John chapter 5. Probably had a little bit too much to cover this morning, even if we had gone on. Still would have come to a stopping place or had to have found a stopping place. I probably couldn't have got it all in this morning. But then what it does for tonight is, I don't know how quick this will be over tonight. No, I mean that like it might be another short one. I know. But tormenting you with the thought of it is fun.
That's why I cut the song service.
Yeah, just hoping. Okay, 1 John chapter 5. Tonight I want to look at verses, let's begin there with, let's see, what do we want here? Verse number 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So just two verses, but they close out this one little section, this little passage that we were looking at. And the next Sunday morning, we'll begin to look at some things about the Trinity. That's where we would have been tonight, but we'll do that next Sunday morning, looking at the Trinity there. This morning, we were talking about how, looking at Scripture, how when we love God and we realize what He's done for us, then we will willingly want to do what He wants us to do, and that even though our flesh does not want to do the things of God, the things of God are not grievous. It says that there in verse number 3, and His commandments are not grievous. Well, if His commandments are not grievous, why do we find them so hard to do? Why does it seem like it's such a struggle, such a battle? It's not because of what you've been told to do. It's because your flesh doesn't want to do it. Just like telling a 5-year-old to pick up their room. That's not a hard task. It's not a difficult thing to do. How long does it take to pick up some toys and some crayons? It's not difficult. But they make it difficult. And the reason it's difficult for them is because they don't want to do it. Well, you've got a flesh that doesn't want to do what God says to do. Your soul is saved and wants to please God, but your flesh has not been changed until you get to heaven. You're going to have that struggle. You're going to have that battle. But again, the object, as we've said all throughout the study of this book, the object is for the inner man to reign over the outer man and to, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to bring it into subjection, to keep it under, keep our body under, bring it into subjection so that the inner man will have that control over the outer man, and that's what people will see, and those things will help us in life. But we come here to verse 4, and we see this word, a couple of words, victory and overcometh. And then in verse 5, we see the word overcometh. Now, I think that there is some confusion whenever it comes to getting the victory over things in our lives and being overcomers. And I hope that as we study this passage tonight, we'll have a better understanding of it whenever we leave here. We all need to have a good understanding of it. If you struggle with something or there's something that you're dealing with, then I think that this will really stand out to you tonight. We have to have a proper understanding of the battle. We have to have a proper understanding of how the battle is fought. We have to have a proper understanding of our enemy. And we won't go into all those things this evening, but there is one aspect that we have to understand as we live for God and as we try to be who He wants us to be and who we want to be for Him, because we love Him and we're so thankful and grateful what He's done for us. But it says here that whatsoever is born of God, look at the wording, it says overcometh the world. Notice it doesn't say will one day overcome the world. Notice it doesn't say one day you'll finally get the victory. One day you'll finally learn how to be an overcomer. No, it says whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. It's a fact. It's already settled. If you're born of God, if you're born of God, you've overcome the world. So, well, that's we see that there, but then why are there times when I'm defeated? Why are there times when I when I lose and whenever I give in to temptation or I do this thing or I do that. Why is that if I've already overcome? Well, again, because the truth that has taken place on the inside doesn't always make it to the outside. In those moments, what you've done is you have listened to the flesh rather than listened to the Spirit. We are admonished in Scripture, we've already looked at as we've studied through this book, to do what? To walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. We're to walk in the light, not to walk in darkness. We're told to make that decision and do that because that decision is up to us. I'm saved, so am I going to live like I'm saved, or am I going to live like I did when I was lost? Because the decision is there and it's for us to make, and we are the ones that have to do that. What am I going to do? And whenever I don't listen to the Holy Spirit, when I grieve Him, when I quench Him, when I don't follow His leading, when I don't do what the Scripture instructs me to do, then what have I done? I have voluntarily allowed myself to lose that battle when I didn't have to. When I absolutely didn't have to. Why didn't I have to? Some people say, oh, I couldn't help it. Oh, if you're saved, you could have. You know, you couldn't help it before you got saved because you were a slave to sin. But once you got saved, you're not a slave to sin anymore. And so now the excuse, I couldn't help it, goes out the window. You absolutely have to get yourself to the point where if you give in to temptation to sin, where you look back and you say this, where did I go wrong? What did I do wrong? What did I mess up? Where did I fail to do what I should have done? Because you're no longer a slave to sin. We'll see that in just a moment. So when you sin now, it is a choice. It's not who you are. You do have a choice. Before, that's who you were. You were a slave to sin. You sinned because you were a sinner, because you had not been saved. But after you get saved, now it's a choice. And we all need to get into that practice whenever we say something or do something or think something or act in a certain way. We have to get to that point where we look back and say, where did I go wrong? But too often, too many people want to look and try to find blame somewhere else. They want to look around and they want to see, well, it was the devil. No, he can't make you do anything. God doesn't force you and the devil can't force you. Okay? You say, well, it was the devil. No, it wasn't. He might have provided the temptation. He may have been behind it, but he could not force you. You were the one that made that choice. Well, it was my spouse. It was my children. If they hadn't said that and made me mad, or they know better than to talk that way around me. They know it just sets me off, and they know that I... No, it isn't. Hey, somebody might be mean and rude and whatever it is and cause you and cause that situation, but they can't cause you to respond that way. It's your choice. It's your decision to respond that way. So whenever we sin, whenever we give in to temptation, we'll be in a much better place if we look back and say, all right, what'd I do wrong? You ever been working on something around the house and it didn't come together right? Maybe you were assembling a product that you bought. Maybe you bought a nightstand or a telephone table or something like that, and when you put it together, all the screws were tight and it looked like a Picasso painting, and it was leaning and you say, we'll put a book under this side. Yeah, but it's brand new. You shouldn't have to put a book under it. It should stand straight up. We did, and you put something together and you step back and it's not right. Or you've been working on something and working on your car and you get everything hooked back up and you get in, you turn the key and it doesn't do anything. And what do you say? You say, well, what I do wrong? I mess up. I messed up something somewhere. You know, you don't step back and say, well, I knew it. I knew that part was junk. Brand new part doesn't work. Part's junk. No, we step back and we say, what'd I do wrong? Brand new part. I know that's the part that was wrong. What did I mess up? It's that way for the life of a Christian. We need to look back whenever we sin and say, where'd I go wrong? And I'll tell you, church, if you'll do that, you'll find it every time. If you're honest and sincere before God and you want to know, God, where'd I slip up here? Show me where I messed up. Show me where He will show you, and you won't have to search for very long to find the answer to that question. And I'll tell you this, oftentimes what I find is I know the answer before I even ask the question. You do something and you say, I know exactly where I went wrong. And for one person, it might be because I haven't been in prayer close to my God. Well, I've been praying, but I haven't been letting Him talk to me through His Word. I knew that was an avenue of temptation. I knew that that was something that might cause me to sin or to say something or do something or think something, and I didn't avoid it. I knew it. Or I know every time that that happens, I find myself being tempted to sin. Well, if you knew it, why didn't you avoid it? You see, we ask ourselves these questions, and we'll find the answers. Where did I mess up? Where did I go wrong? It is not because you had no choice. It is not because you couldn't do it. It's because we didn't and we wouldn't. And I realize that that's the kind of preaching that a lot of Christians today who aren't what they should be would rather not hear, would rather blame it on somebody else, or, well, surely it's that preacher because he's not preaching it right. Hey, he may be giving you some bad counsel. He might not be preaching it right. And we don't deny the fact that bad teaching and bad preaching has an effect on our lives. We understand that. The way that you're raised has an effect on your life. But you can't blame everything on those things. It comes down to you were the one who made the decision. It was you. There's a goofy, goofy song. And sometimes bluegrassers like to sing it. I know what you're thinking. You mean every bluegrass song, a goofy song? But there's an old song, and it's very popular in bluegrass, but not only bluegrass. It's popular in like Southern gospel and things like that. And you've probably heard it. I call it goofy because there's really not much to it. There's no real deep theological thought to it or anything. But it's that old song. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You remember that old song? A lot of people have sung that. It's me. It's not a bad song. It's very repetitive. It's the same thing. It belongs in a contemporary worship service because it's basically the same thing over and over and over again. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know what's good about that song is that that's an attitude that a Christian ought to have. It's me. I would change the song to, it's me, O Lord. It was my fault all along. It was my fault all along. It was me. You know, when David had sinned with Bathsheba, when he got things right with God, what's the first thing he did? He didn't point blame. He didn't put the blame on anybody or point at anybody. He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David said, I did it. What did Job say? If I wash myself with snow water and make myself never, I think he says never so clean or never more clean. He says that God would still abhor him and throw him in the ditch. Job was saying, I'm filthy. I'm dirty. We have to take the blame. Let's move on here. When we talk about how the Bible says that we, for whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Sometimes among Christians, you'll hear those words and they'll say, well, I want to get the victory over this. And that's one of those things that you have to look at a couple of ways. First of all, you have to realize that because of Christ, you already have the victory over that thing. You are already victorious. The place where you're not victorious yet is in your everyday life. And that's really what we mean when we say, I'm trying to get the victory. It's not that we're really trying to get the victory over something. We've already been given it. We're going to see that more in detail here in just a minute. We've already been given that victory. We're already victorious. We're already overcomers. What are we striving to get the victory? We're trying to get the victory over the flesh. We're trying to have what God has done on the inside, saved us and made us clean and pure. We're trying to let that work its way out. We want the inner man to have control over the outer man. Go to John chapter... No, stay in 1 John. Stay in 1 John. And go just back to the second chapter. I want to read it, just a few verses that point out this truth to us. And I'll tell you what, not understanding this truth, not understanding this truth of overcoming and having the victory and all of these things, if you don't understand this, if you don't know this, if this doesn't make sense in your life, it will cause a lot of problems. It will cause a lot of torment. It will cause a lot of trouble. Because you'll be working towards something, and what you're working towards will be a good thing, but you'll be working towards something in the wrong way. You'll be wanting a change in your life, but you'll be trying to make that change or bring about that change on your own if you don't realize what the Bible has to say about those changes. And so if we look at the second chapter there of 1 John, verses 13 and 14, look what he says. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, now look, because ye have overcome the wicked one. It's already happened. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. If I asked you the question tonight, have you overcome the wicked one, what would you say? Biblically, which is the only thing that matters, spiritually, we would say, if we're saved, the biblical answer is, yes, I have overcome the wicked one. Why? It happens at salvation. When you get saved, you are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer bound to sin. And so because of that salvation, that's not what we do, it's what Christ does in us. But because of what he's done in us, we've overcome the wicked one. Satan cannot take me to hell now. He does not control me anymore. If I decide to willingly give in to my flesh or give in, that's something altogether different. But as far as my soul is concerned, I am saved. I cannot stop being saved. So I have already, because of salvation, overcome the wicked one. You have to look at the tense. It's not future tense, this is going to happen. He tells these men, you have overcome the wicked one. He doesn't say, you're working on overcoming the wicked one, stay at it. You're one day going to overcome the wicked one, stay at it. No, he says, you've overcome the wicked one. How have we done that? By getting saved, by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 4, 1 John, and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Again, is it one day you will, you're almost there, keep working at it, or is it you've already done it? According to these scriptures, the Bible says you've already done it. If you're saved, you have overcome. I like this verse because it explains why. Why have I overcome? Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The reason I've overcome is because of what? Because of the work that I did? No. Because of my obedience? No. My obedience matters as I live for Christ. Why have I overcome? Because Christ is in me. Because the Holy Spirit resides within me because I'm saved. I've overcome because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You know, sometimes that one gets twisted around and people will say, oh, you can do it. You can overcome because you've got God inside of you. The verse says, I've already overcome because I have God inside of me. He's already done that. He's already brought that about. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 through 8 answers so many questions. Pardon me. And we have probably gone back to Romans more than any other Bible as we've studied through this book of 1 John. And I'm the other day I got to thinking about how much time we've come back to Romans, and I got to thinking about it, and I thought, you know what? Maybe we just need to go to Romans next after 1 John is done. Maybe that needs to be our next book. I don't know. We've still got a half a chapter to cover in 1 John, and with half a chapter, that could take us till December with the way we do things around here. So who knows? We won't get in a big hurry. But Romans chapter 6, and find verse 6. The Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is, look at that word, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay? The old man, when I was lost, when I was a slave to sin, I served it. I did whatever my flesh wanted to do. You say, well, before I got saved, I did some good things, only because of your conscience that God gave you and a Christian influence in society. It wasn't because of that. It wasn't because that's who you were on the inside. Okay? The Bible makes that painstakingly clear. For he that is dead, and that's our old man is dead, look, is freed from sin. That means no longer a slave. Paul likens it here in the book of Romans to the law having dominion over somebody and a husband and wife. He talks about how a woman, that's in 7. Chapter 7, he talks about how a woman, as long as her husband lives, she's bound to him. But when her husband dies, she's loosed and she's loosed from her husband, and so she can remarry. Okay? And he likens that to the man who is under the law, the condemnation of the law, and the wrath of God abides on him, but once he gets saved, in the same way that that woman is not under, is not under her husband anymore because he's gone, we're not under that condemnation anymore. We're not slaves to sin. We're not bound to sin anymore. Okay, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Okay, then that means if we are in Christ and Christ cannot die again, then how could we stop being saved? How could we stop being one of his? If we're in him and he's not going to die again, our eternal life is in him, how could we ever stop having that eternal life? Christ would have to die and stay dead for me to lose my eternal life. A lot of things would have to happen that can't happen. Okay? Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who am I? What has happened? I'm dead to sin. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. Then why do I sin? Because I willingly choose to listen to the flesh or to do what the flesh says, or I let myself get weak, and so then when the battle comes, I give in and I lose. We're dead to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the next book over, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 53-58. Now this is talking about our mortal bodies and how they'll be changed one day. But look what it says. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's going to be the completion of it. Now your salvation is complete. But there's one thing you're waiting on. Remember, we looked at that here recently. There's one thing you're waiting on. That's for your flesh to be changed, for our bodies to be changed before we go to heaven. Okay? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Now look, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He already gives us the victory. What is it? It's salvation in Jesus Christ. The victory is that when I got saved, He made me victorious because now I'm not going to spend eternity in hell. Now, I don't have to obey sin. I might choose to, and I shouldn't. And that's what He's wanting to change now. But it's a choice instead of, I didn't have a choice. When you're a slave, do you have a choice? I mean, if you were a slave, if somebody owned you and made you work as a slave, it's work or be beaten, work or be sold, work or be shot, work or this, you're going to work. Okay? You have no choice. And before you get saved, you are a slave to sin. Too often people misuse that and they think that a slave to sin is somebody who lives the most wretched life you could think of. No. They might live a halfway decent life. They're still lost. They're still a slave to sin. They're going to do what the flesh wants to do. And they can try to change their flesh and they can try to adapt their behavior, but they're still a slave to sin. When we get saved, we're no longer slaves to sin. When we get saved, Christ has already given us that victory that we need. Okay? Now look at this. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? Back to verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is talking specifically about this body. Okay? The grave won't hold our bodies down. There's another goofy old song. But the grave won't hold our bodies down. Why? Christ has already made me victorious. This body's going to have to be changed before I go to heaven, but He's already given me the victory over the grave. Okay? Romans, go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And find verse 36. We'll read to the end of the chapter. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are. Okay, can you say that with me? We are. We have to remind ourselves daily, we are. I already am. I'm not working toward that. This has already taken place. Look, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him that loved us. You know, it would be exciting enough just to say that I am already a conqueror. But it's much more than that. I'm more than a conqueror. I don't even understand what that is. In my human mind, I don't understand how you can be, I mean, you would think, well, a conqueror, how are you more than a conqueror? Hey, whatever it is, that's what I am in Christ. You obviously can be even more than a conqueror because that's what Christ makes us, above and beyond. Why? Again, through Him that loved us. I'm not a conqueror because I try really hard every day. I'm not a conqueror because I have been saved so many years. I'm not a conqueror because of anything that I can do. I am more than a conqueror because of Jesus Christ. He has defeated sin for me. Then why do we still sin? I don't care if it sounds like a broken record. I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to keep pounding this truth. Because our flesh hasn't been changed yet. You're dragging around that flesh. And that's why the battle. That's why the battle. That's why we are told to put on the armor of God. Why? I'm already more than a conqueror. Yes. But you're in a battle with a flesh and a world that hasn't been changed. So I've got to put on that armor. But if I'm already more than a conqueror, why do I still need to fight? Because your flesh is not more than a conqueror yet. That's why it has to be changed. Say, Pastor, you keep saying that. You keep saying that. That's because the Bible keeps saying it. All throughout the New Testament, we see this truth. Now look. 38 and 39. Boy, how do you just... How could you be saved and read 38 and 39 and not get excited? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And people say, well, you know, but you can go back into sin. You can go back into the practice of sin, but that doesn't mean that you have lost your salvation. Well, you know, you could really mess up. No, I guarantee you're going to really mess up. That's, boy, the Apostle Paul, remember a few weeks ago we read how he talked about his life? He said, those things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things that I want to do, I don't do, and yeah, you're going to mess up. But here's what I like. Neither death, I won't lose my salvation when I die. Neither life, I won't lose it while I'm alive. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. There's no spiritual power that could cause me to lose my salvation. Nor things present. Nothing happening right now can cause me to stop being saved. Nor things to come. Nothing in the future can cause me to stop being saved. Nor height. Nothing above me. Nor depth. Nothing below me. So nothing in heaven, nothing in hell. No distance could cause me to lose my salvation. Probably the most exciting part for me is this. Nor any other creature. So any other thing that you could think of that wasn't mentioned here is dealt with right there. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has made us more than conquerors. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. You know, before you got saved, you were cursed. You hear people talk about this. Amy and I were talking today just a little bit about how there's all this stuff out there in the entertainment world about witches. And I know it's always been there, but now what they're doing, I don't know if you've noticed it, but now what they're doing is they're trying to make it look cute and fun and clever. You know, there's these shows and books and things that they're all about. You know, when we were, maybe it was at the end of our teenage years. I don't remember exactly when it was, the end of our teenage years or something. I remember there was a very popular show. They made a cartoon after it, made a comic book after it. It was called Sabrina, the Teenage Witch. It was like Archie Comics. It was like Archie Comics with witchcraft. You know, it was supposed to be all cutesy and fun. By the way, remember Archie Comics? Remember how wholesome Archie Comics used to be? You know there's a homosexual character in the Archie Comics now. I read that a few years ago. You can't even have Archie Comics. Archie and Jughead and Betty and Veronica and all, gotta put filth everywhere you can, don't they? Gotta ruin everything. It's a good thing you don't need comics, isn't it? Good thing it's not important for living. But anyhow, we were talking about how just, you know, this witch and witchcraft stuff everywhere. And I know it's always been around, but now their push is to make it look, you know, instead of looking dark, and now they're trying to make it look cute and fun and happy and like it, you know, like it's like it doesn't matter. But what I said that to say this, people oftentimes think of a curse and they think of like, they think of witchcraft and things like that, and they think of voodoo and hexes and people putting curses on it. Everyone in the race of mankind had a curse on them. In the garden, when man fell, it brought a curse upon us and upon the earth itself. We were out yesterday doing some stuff outside. And if you worked outside yesterday, then you were as stupid as we were. I mean, it was awful out there. It just drained you. I had the boys cutting some boards to make some crates out of, and Amy and I were trying to figure out how to make the awning on our camper work. We've never used the awning because we couldn't figure out how to do it right. And we're out there working on that, and you work for a few minutes and then go stand underneath it and try to get a little bit of shade and then get out there. And we're eating popsicles and drinking Gatorade and trying to stay cool, you know, and drinking water and everything. And you just walk. You walk from the garage to the house and you're just walking. You sit down that night and you're just drained. You notice how the heat really takes it out of you and just drained. You know, it wasn't like that in the garden. It wasn't like that in the garden. Because after man fell and brought that curse upon himself, he even brought it upon the earth. And God told Adam that now he was going to do work what? In the sweat of his brow. In the sweat of his... Can you imagine that? Can you imagine work that isn't hard and laborious, but it's enjoyable work? Boy, Adam had it. Work being hard. Work is not bad. Work is hard because of the curse that's brought upon us. But look at what Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's who we were. Well, what does that mean? That means that's not who we are anymore if we're saved. If we're saved, that's not who we are presently. We can't go back to that. We can't go back to being that lost, cursed person. Too often we think that we have to get the victory over sin. And sometimes people talk, they say, I'm just trying to get the victory over this, or I'm just trying to overcome this. Actually, what we're trying to do is we're trying to live out what has already taken place inside. Did we not just read tonight that we are already overcomers? Okay? I am what? What did we read tonight? I am what? You are what? If you're saved, what are you? You are, according to Scripture, you are dead to sin. We read that in Romans. You are freed from sin. You are an overcomer, and you are a conqueror. Now here's where we split from a lot of philosophy that's out there today. There are a lot of people that don't have a problem preaching about being overcomers and conquerors, but what they twist it into this. I'm going to get hot now. I'm going to burn up now. Here's what they twist it into. They twist it into, since you're a conqueror, that means you, God has made it so that you can have your best life now. You can be successful at work. You can be successful on the golf course. You can be successful down at the lodge, and you can be the envy of everybody. And because God's made, that's not at all what it's talking about being more than conquerors. It means sin and death does not have any dominion over you any longer. Now, did we not just read that from Scripture? We just read that the saved man is dead to sin, freed from sin. He is already an overcomer, and he's already a conqueror. So then, as I keep saying tonight, the question keeps coming up. then why is it that sometimes I do wrong? Because the goal is for what's already happened on the inside with my soul, for that to take place on the outside and to take place in my everyday practical living. If I'm an overcomer, live like it. If I'm a conqueror, then stop voluntarily giving in to the things of this world. This is already true of each and every one of us. I'm not working towards this end. I'm not trying to get to the place where I'm an overcomer. Stop trying to gain what you already have. And start living like who and what you already are. The new creature that God has made you. Let what God has done for you already be practical in your everyday life. We just need to see this taking place practically every day in our lives. So what do we walk out of here with tonight? It's this. I'm not striving to be an overcomer. I'm not striving to be a conqueror. I'm not striving to be victorious over something. I am striving to let what's already happened. I'm already free from sin, dead to sin, overcomer, conqueror. I am striving so that that truth changes my living and I don't give in to temptation and I don't give in to sin and I don't go down that path and I don't act this way towards somebody and I don't treat that person that way and I don't do those things. Why? Because what's on the inside, I'm striving to let it have control on the outside. What's on the inside? I've already overcome. I'm more than a conqueror. I already have the victory. Now let's see it played out. You could think about it like this. A guy goes and tries out for a ball team. And in the days when there were not B teams, if it weren't for the B team, I never would have played. Played basketball for a few years, junior high and ninth grade, and I really enjoyed playing it, and I just wasn't very good at it, but I really liked playing it. I just had fun playing it. That's how I do everything, whether it's the boys and I play tennis, and I'm terrible at it, and they're getting better, and that's why I was sore last week, because they're getting better at it, and they're making dad work. And fishing and everything, I'm not real good at any of those things. And I don't care because they're just recreation. I just do them for fun. I don't have to be good at them. But when I played ball, if it wasn't for the B team, I'd never got to play. They'd never let me put on a jersey. I was on the B team, but you know what? The B team, we had much more fun than the guys on the A team. Now, nobody really cared if we won or not. We just went out there and had fun. But back in the days when there were no B teams or junior varsities, there was one ball team and you had to go try out and only 10 guys or 11 guys were going to make it, or however many are on a football team or baseball or whatever, so many slots, and you know everybody doesn't get a trophy. Remember those days when you had to work hard, and if you got it, you got it, and if you didn't, you just went home crying and got over it and tried again next year. Suck it up, okay? A guy goes and he tries and he works and he gets on the team. Now, that's not salvation. We don't work to get on the team. But a guy gets on the team, and he rides the bench all season. What's the truth of his situation? He's on the team, isn't he? Now we just want to see him on the court. Now we want to see him on the court doing what a team member does. Come on, if you're saved, you're on the team. You're in the family. Now let's just see that truth played out in our lives every day. You know, I have realized something about myself. I've got to quit making sports analogies because I give some of the worst sports analogies ever because I'm not a big sports fan, but I always keep using them. I don't know why. I always keep using them, and they always miss the mark. They always miss it. But anyhow, we are on that team. We are saved. We have that within us. Let's see it played out on the outside. All right, let's pray, and then we'll have a short closing song. Dear Heavenly Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, as these truths, I pray that we not only read them tonight and heard them, but that we would be doers of these truths as well, as the Bible says in James, that we would not only be hearers, but we would be doers of the word. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to realize what you have already done. Help us to rest in our position in you. And because of that, dear God, please help us to change our practice and let that be seen on the outside, not just seen for others. They need to see it so that they can be drawn to you, but also so that we can live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.